So John 17, Jesus is praying. But before we look at John 17, I just wondered, you know, we've got a whole chapter here, 26 verses of Jesus praying. How often did he pray? How often, where are the other prayers that Jesus prayed? And there's only seven. And this is obviously the longest one that we have. And three are before it and three after, and three of those are really on the cross. So there's only three prayers before this long one where we get some insight to how Jesus prayed. Obviously he prayed a lot because he went alone to talk to the Father, to make big decisions, and so on. But these are the public prayers. And very quickly, prayer number one we'll find in either Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 26, or in Luke 10, verse 21. But I'm going to focus on the Luke one, because the Matthew one, he seems to have taken two or three sayings of Jesus and put them in at the end of another passage. And there obviously is a reason which James could explain why they're there. But Luke 10 gives a context, and I think this is quite an insightful thing. So Jesus, Luke 10 is about Jesus sending out the 72, or perhaps the 70 disciples, two by two, don't take any food with you, just go as you are, knock on the doors, bless the house, pray for the sick, preach the gospel, and then come back and tell me how you get on. And so they did that. They went out, and then maybe a week or two later, they come back and they're reporting in. It's a sort of DTS, debrief session. And they said, full of joy, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus sort of calms them down a bit and says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But then it goes on. This is what he prays. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. He said it with full of the Holy Spirit. Some translations put the word exalted. You know, he's like a football team. Kilmarnock have actually got a goal. Hooray! You know, everyone's up on their feet. Yeah. And Jesus is doing that. He's exulting with joy. Yes. He's glad that they're glad, but he is glad because he saw Satan fall like lightning back there at the fall. And he's seeing his disciples, children almost, going out there into flocks of wolves and herds of snakes and all sorts of things, and overcoming the evil one, casting out demons. So, you know, we see Jesus there praying a brief prayer. And rejoicing, full of joy that the disciples have finally sort of got up and done something and gone on with it and succeeded. So that's the first one we come across. And prayer number two is at the raising of Lazarus. And there they are by the tomb, people wailing and crying. And Jesus too, of course, he was distressed. He wept, it says. So they took away the stone. This is verse 41 of John chapter 11. See, all these prayers are there in John's gospel. They took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So really, he just said a few words. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And the rest is all about unbelief, really. He's wanting to deal with unbelief, that what he's been saying earlier about and the resurrection and the life. that's now going to be demonstrated. So he calls Lazarus, out of the tomb. But just a brief prayer. And then the third one. Now this is more relevant, because it's only a couple of days, or maybe the day before, they have their Passover meal, and then they move on into these discourses and this prayer. And, Jesus is teaching somewhere in the temple, and some Greeks want to see Jesus. And so Philip, Greek name, brings these people to Jesus, and he starts to teach teach them. And he talks about the grain of wheat has got to die. The seed has got to die and fall into the ground, and then up will spring a harvest. The seed must die. So he's talking about his death. And so here is his prayer. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That's really his prayer. Father, glorify your name. What happened? Just read on a bit. Then the voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to them. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Jesus prayed. The Father answered. See, three quite brief little prayers, and now we have a whole 26 verses of it. So, he lifts up his hands, his eyes to heaven. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. It sort of echoes that earlier prayer where he says, Father, glorify your name. And thunder comes. But this time, he's turning to himself. This is his prayer to the Father as his Son responding to his Heavenly Father. What does he says here? Glorify your Son. It was, glorify me. Now, what does the word glorify mean? Because I sometimes get these religious words like sanctify and glorify and redemption. And what does it mean to glorify? Well, a couple of definitions from a website. To glorify means to cause to be or treat as being more splendid, more excellent than would normally be considered. Another interpretation, to honor with praise, admiration or worship, extol. That's getting, I think, where we should be. To make glorious, to invest with glory. And the fourth one, to praise the glory of God, especially as an act of worship. So glorify me. Glorify me. What I think the best way is to think about Aaron. And here we have this glorious sunset. I used the word there. But what do you do when you see a sunset like that? You say, gosh, isn't that glorious? And doesn't your soul lift up? Don't you, you know, just wonder at the beauty of God's creation, how just, you know, a change in the position of the sun can produce such beautiful shadows, sunbeams, gold on the water and so on. Take the sun away, midnight, there's no light, where's the glory? You can't see it. See how important light is for glory. If there wasn't any light, there isn't any glory. When the light is there, you see the glory. And who is Jesus? He is the light of the world. He's the light that shines in the darkness. Jesus is like the Aaron sunset, I think. Glorifying him is really just appreciating, is lifting up, thanking God, is just being lifted up. And so we lift up Jesus. Just a couple of verses that illustrate that. Hebrews 1 verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what else did he say to his Father? I'm just going to very quickly skim some of these verses. You gave me authority over all people. I've given eternal life to those you've given me, that is the disciples. They know you because they know me. I have finished the work you gave me. Now he hasn't gone to the cross yet, but he's finished the work of making the Father known to his disciples, the work of revealing the Father to them. I have brought you glory. The signs and the wonders point to, you know, he's more than just a man. He's God. Now give me again the glory I had with you before the world began. So again, he's asking the Lord to put him back how he was in there in heaven, you know, before he came to earth. He laid aside his glory. He emptied himself, became a servant. We learn that in Philippians chapter 2. So now we just change gear a bit from talking to the Father directly as the Son to the Father. He starts to pray for the disciples. So verses 6 to 19, if you've got the sheet there. So again, skimming through. I'm not really going to read out every verse or anything like that. Jesus has revealed the Father to the disciples. They have accepted his words. That's in verse 8. They know I came from you. They believe that you have sent me. I pray for them, not those in the world. You have given them, the disciples. You have given the disciples to me. They are yours. All I have is yours. I'm coming to you, but they still remain. I protected them. I kept them safe by the name you gave me. Father, protect them so that they may be one as we are one. He's praying for unity in the disciples. None is lost except the betrayer. I am coming to you. I want them to have my joy in them. This is all about verse 13. I've given them your word, verse 14. The world hates them, verse 14. They are not of this world. Sanctify them by the truth, verse 16. Your word is truth. You sent me. I send them into the world. I want them to be truly sanctified. And again, a religious word. What does sanctify mean? It means set apart. It means to make clean. It means purify. It means make holy. Make them, separate them from my. Now the third section. And this is what really challenges me. He prays for us. He prays for those who will believe in me through their message. The message preached by the disciples, apostles, and proclaimed faithfully down the generations and centuries. That means Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for you and praying for me. He has the telescope of time and he's looking down into the future. And I believe because he is the Son of God and the all-seeing, the all-knowing in some way that Jesus sees you, he sees me, he sees us here even in 2020. And every generation of Christians, all those who have believed in his name, he knows them. Their names are written in his hands by the very wounds he received there, hanging on the cross. He knows us by name. He saw you, he saw me when he prayed this prayer. And that was such a thrill to my soul. When I read John 17, probably the first time in my life as a young, very young believer, probably even more to a point where I'm struggling to believe, but I realized, I believe the Lord just made this real to me. Jesus prayed for me. Jesus knows me. Jesus loves me. Jesus wants me in relationship with him. So what did he pray for me? What did he pray for you? He prays that all of them may be one. What does that mean? Pray that we shall be one. I mean, I didn't give you all the same sheet of paper so that we would all read the same thing at the same time together as an act of unity, as an act of, you know, imperialism, let's say. Is oneness that we all do the same thing? Is it conformity of appearance? There are branches of Christians around the world who believe that the women should wear hats and particular raiment, and the men have long white beards, and they do. So dress code is very important. It sets them apart. It makes them holy. They think that's important. Or that we all have the same haircut. I just said that really. We all wear the same clothes. It's a conformity of belief. We all believe the same things. We all have the same theology. We all have the same doctrine. There are I won't say sects, there are groups of Christians who feel we've all got to have the same theology. We've all got to be towing the line here. You know, good sound theology, brother. And yes, theology is good. So I think this is not the point. It's not about some external or some personal. We've got to strive, make ourselves one. Because I think the answer lies there in verse 23. It's quite obvious. Jesus loves diversity. He doesn't hate unity, but he loves diversity. We've seen some of that diversity in the video we saw this morning, particularly with all these different people worshipping from different backgrounds, different levels of affluence and poverty, but you can see the joy and the love and the tears on their faces. It's not about conformity, it's about diversity. But there is a unity, and the unity is belief in the essential. So it's a core thing that if we believe this, that really is the foundation stone on which we are truly a believer or follower of Jesus. And it's there in verse 3 of John 17, and really it echoes John 3 verse 16, which we all know so well we can say it without even having to read it to you. And in John 3, somebody like to read it out for me? Okay, I will. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. And knowing Jesus is knowing God. Knowing God is knowing Jesus. We know Jesus. He is the foundation, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No other foundation can be laid than this in Christ Jesus. He's the bedrock. He's him. It's knowing him. And it's not just head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. It's coming to realize who he is, the Son of the living God. He's not just a man. He's God in human form. He who's seen me has seen the Father. I am the Father and one. All these things that declare his divinity and his humanity, that he is the second Adam, come to undo the damage that Adam and Eve brought to this planet through their disobedience and their worship of Satan, their surrender of their rights to Satan back in Genesis chapter 2 or 3. So it's that unity. The unity comes from knowing Jesus. It comes from being in him. And we're going to see that. The oneness is Christ and God-centered. It's a oneness of being, not a conformity. It's not about us all doing the same thing, believing the same things, but we must believe the central pillar, which is Jesus himself, our Savior and Lord, and being surrendered to him, and we're all surrendered to him, that there is the oneness and the unity, I believe, that Jesus is wanting. I don't know if you've had the privilege of being in a country where you don't speak the language. And they are completely different culture to you. It's happened there in Papua New Guinea. Meeting with Christian believers. I can't speak their language, but there's just that eye. You see the light of Christ in their face. You hear the joy of Jesus in their lives. They're saying Jesus instead of Isa or Jesus. They've got a different name for Jesus. But you know that they love him, and you can just be in the presence of people where you don't know their language. You're singing along to their songs, and you're worshipping Jesus. It's not about conformity, that we're all singing from the same hymn sheet. It's the conformity or the unity of a love and of a life surrendered to Jesus. So, finally, because the time is going. All that Jesus prayed for his disciples, he prays for us. There isn't actually a separation. Right, Jesus prayed for that, you know, the guys around me now, and oh, I've got to throw in a prayer for the people who are going to believe on their preaching. Because we're all one, you know, and that's what he says there. The difference between them and us is, they saw Jesus. They touched Jesus. They jostled with him. They ate. They walked. They slept. They watched Jesus. They witnessed him turning water into wine. They saw him feeding thousands with bread, they saw him calming storms. They saw him raising the dead, they saw him touching withered hands, they saw him numerous times doing wonderful things, which were all showing his divinity and showing his power as the Son of God, but as a spirit-filled man. He's doing these things as a spirit-filled man, not because he is the Son of God. Otherwise, we could not pray for the sick and expect them to be healed. So, we see through a glass dimly. So, you know, do you ever have that, oh, I wish I could have been there, you know, when he healed that man in the synagogue. And that's, I wish I could have been there when Lazarus came out of the tomb. I wish I could have been there. Really? I mean, all these signs and wonders, all these miraculous things, it didn't actually make them really understand. They saw, they heard, but they didn't really listen, they didn't really see. Within minutes of this conversation, he's having these prayers, they're at one another's throats. They're fighting amongst themselves. Who's the one who's going to sit his right hand or not? I'll never deny you, says Peter. And the cock crows three times. Would we be any different? I don't think we would. We'd be just the same. We would mess up. We would not understand. We would not grasp the significance of what we've just seen. Think about Thomas, who's rooted in the, unless I see it with my own eyes and can stick my hands in his wounds or his finger in his wounds, are we of that kind of mold of belief? Unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. He gets what he asked for. Because Jesus appears to him and says, come on, Thomas, here I am, put your hand in there. What did Jesus say after that? More blessed are those who believe and don't see. And that's us. Do you realize that we are more blessed than those disciples? Why are we more blessed? Because we have the whole scriptures. We have all of Paul's writings that have survived. We have Peter's letters. We have John's revelations, hot from heaven, if you like. We have Dr. Luke, who followed the apostles around, Paul and Silas, and wrote accurate accounts of them. He interviewed Mary. He did this and that. We have far more understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done that the disciples did. They saw him and they had their memories and they had the Old Testament, the law and Torah, and they, you know, the revelation of the Holy Spirit bringing all things to remembrance afterwards. Yes, it must have been wonderful to see those miracles, but I'm so glad I live today. I'm so glad Jesus saved me today. I wouldn't want to be alive any other time. I don't want to be alive tomorrow, because who knows what tomorrow is going to bring. I just want to witness for Jesus. He called me today in the 20 or 30 years I've been around. You know, we're called to serve him today, and we have the word of God, and we actually know more about Jesus than many of those disciples and apostles did. Even though they went on, gave their lives, most of them died horrible deaths, dragged behind chariots, sawn in two, stoned, crucified upside down. Well, would we be any different? Let's appropriate all of Jesus' prayer. Let's read it through. You've got it there, you've got your own Bibles, you've got your iPads or whatever you've been reading it. Let's read it through and just let the Holy Spirit just reveal the truths that are there. But let's do what Jesus wants to do. Let's be one. Let's love Jesus with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength, love our neighbour as ourselves, as he commanded, and the unity will grow. We will lay down our preconceptions about people. We will be able to sing that song that Probably Marjorie could play for us on the piano right now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth and the squabbles and the doctrinal issues and the, whether we should have a praise band in the church or not, or whether we, oh, I like organ music, oh, I love a good choir, I love spirit-filled worship, I love this, that. If we all just loved Jesus and focused on him, praised him, lift him up, he will draw us to him. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it's the final words there in this passage that we read is, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. The work continues. The work goes on. We preach the word. We proclaim the word. We demonstrate the word. We love people into the kingdom. We teach them from the Bible. We bring them into Bible study groups, bring them into life, home fellowships. However, bring them under the sound of the preaching of the word. The work carries on. Others are brought into the flow of Jesus building his kingdom, which the gates of hell will not prevail against. So let's have a prayer and then sing a final song. And just after the blessing, I've got another of those video clips that you can watch, sit and watch, or you can go make yourself another cup of tea. After that, if anybody wants prayer, then there's folks here quite willing to pray with you. Or if you want to respond in some way to the message tonight, we're here to support and pray for one another. So let's have our final song, Amazing Grace.